and lived and died that we might be forgiven of our sin and cleansed of our unrighteousness. I love that song. I appreciate you singing it. Well, we're continuing our study through the book of Psalms. If you have your Bibles, take them and join me there in the 40th Psalm. I have no idea whether the 38th and 39th and 40th Psalms all go together. They surely do to me. I would tell you that they reveal a progression of thought that is typical of the Christian experience. See, we get saved and we're so overjoyed and thankful to God, and we just sing His praises continually, and we enjoy His richest blessing, and then we very quickly begin to take that for granted and begin to slack off on our commitment, begin to grow cold in our faith in Christ, and then very quickly we find ourselves in a backslidden condition, forcing the chastening hand of God because He loves us too much to leave us in our sin. And our initial reaction to that chastening in a great many cases is anger. Why me, God? What have I done? Why don't you pick on somebody else? But pretty quickly God gets our attention. We understand that we are the problem and that God is the solution, and we turn from our sin and turn fully to the Savior and once again experience His forgiveness and cleansing and begin to sing His praises and position ourselves again for His rich blessing. And that's exactly what we see in these three psalms. Psalm 38 reveals the sin and regret. Psalm 39 reveals the repentance and restoration of sweet fellowship. And now in Psalm 40, we see David singing the praises of Almighty God for His goodness and grace. So as we ponder this great psalm, my prayer is that each of us is singing the praises of God. And if not, something be said or done that we could complete that cycle to get back to that place that God is our everything. I want to read the 40th psalm in its entirety. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the reading of God's precious word. Psalm 40, the New King James reads like this: I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, and nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I proclaim the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Please be seated as you do, bow me in prayer. Father and God, thank you for your precious word. For the psalmist David, who so articulately records and preserves your truth for us that we might learn from it. And Lord God, we thank you for that cycle of life that allows us, though we do fall away from you and take for granted your rich blessing, to be restored to sweet fellowship with God through confession
and repentance. Lord God, if any tonight is walking a guilty distance from God, I pray something might be said or done, that this be the day that the joy of the Lord be restored to them, and that we all could leave from here singing your praises and rejoicing in your goodness and grace. And Father, I pray that the forces of darkness and evil that hate us because we're yours, that lurk around every corner hoping to trick and trap us, might be bound from this place, bound from this property, and bound from this people. We are begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through that blood that we claim victory. And we ask these things in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Amen. A couple of things to draw your attention to, and the first is found in the first five verses. I want you to notice God's blessing restored. God's blessing restored. David rejoices in God's bountiful blessing in his life. He said in verse 1, he heard my cry. And what a blessing it is to know that we can call on the God of all creation and he will hear us. You know, the devil works overtime, trying to convince us that we are all alone, making us feel isolated, because he knows when we feel isolated, we quickly get discouraged and defeated and lose the battle. I am grateful to be able to declare to you authoritatively that if you're a Christian, you are never alone. Your mom might forsake you, your best friend might forsake you, your husband or wife might forsake you, but God will never, ever forsake you. You are never alone. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him and to all who call upon him in truth. Just remember that God doesn't always answer instantly. Boy, I sure wish he did. But many times, as we saw last time, he lets us wait. In Psalm verse 1 there, he says, I waited patiently. David's saying, I had to wait on the Lord, but I did. And because I waited patiently, he inclined to me. The fact of the matter is, patience is a virtue. And God expects for us to learn patience. And he will teach us patience. But don't lose hope and don't be discouraged, because God has heard and God will answer every single prayer. So he heard my cry. But also verse 2, he brought me out of the miry clay. You know, Georgians know a lot about clay. I don't know about you, but if your yard is anything like mine, you get out there and dig in your yard and try to plant some shrubs or some flowers, you quickly hit something with the shovel that's just gunky. It clings to the shovel. It sticks to your shoes. It gets all over your hands. It just is messy. That's red Georgia clay. And it is sticky indeed. But you know, David's speaking of something even worse than Georgia clay. More like quicksand, I believe. I remember as a kid, we used to, the denomination that we were a part of had a church camp up in the mountains called Rocky Bottom. And there was a little small chapel there. And behind the chapel dock was this little pond. And they said, you cannot go in the pond because there's quicksand in the pond. Well, one year we went to camp, and a couple of weeks before they had rented out the camp, and a group that was there had had a young girl that went for a swim in the pond. And when she tried to walk out, she got into quicksand and in fact drowned. It's one of those deals. It's like clay, but it's very, very deep. And when you step in it, because it clings to you like clay, unless somebody's there to pull you out or to throw you a rope, you're really not going to get free. And you just keep sinking further and further and further and further into that sandy clay. That's exactly the picture that he's drawing for us here about sin. He sets us out of the miry clay of sin. And boy, I'll tell you, that's exactly how sin affects our lives. It seems so innocent. And the forces of darkness say, what's it going to hurt? Just try it once. After all, nobody's going to know. Besides, you can quit whenever you want to. And so we try it and we get into it, Brian, it starts to stick to us and we can't get free. And before you know it, we're sinking down to our ankles and down to our knees. And before you know it, we're overwhelmed like with quicksand. I think about young people today and the temptations that are out there to experiment with recreational drugs. And you realize that when I was a kid, we didn't have this concern. There were certainly drugs, but not as powerful as today. There are a lot of drugs that you might experiment with one time and be addicted for life. unbelievable power of chemicals over our physical systems. You just got to realize you can't dabble with sin. You can't experiment. You can't take any chance because it is the miry quicksand clay that will consume and destroy your life if you aren't careful. Boy, I'm so grateful for God's bountiful provision that He sets us free and brings us out of the miry clay. And yes, there's always hope. Even for the addict, there's always hope. But I would tell you, it's not an easy road. And it's not just an instant miracle taking away the desire, but rather it's a day by day depending on Almighty God, and He will set us free. But He's brought us out of the miry clay of sin. And then also in verse 2, He says, He established my steps. Boy, I love the fact that God puts our feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. He establishes our way. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 7:24. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. We have the firm foundation, and if we build our lives on that firm foundation, we cannot be moved. Storms are going to come. Trials are going to afflict us. We're going to have hardships and tribulations in this life. But that does not matter because our foundation is sure in Jesus Christ. We can trust Him completely. And then also in verse 3, He says, He put a new song in my mouth. Brent, you ought to like that, because while we ought to all as Christians have a smile on our face and a song in our heart, He says a song in our mouth. He's expecting to sing. Now, we learned something about the lyrics of that song, I believe, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It says, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation." We're going to sing the redemption song as Christians. And He puts that song in our mouths because He wants us to sing it. Boy, I'm grateful for folks who are so gifted to sing God's praises. I'm so thankful. I love to sing. I don't sing very well, but I love to sing, and I sing a lot. My wife will tell you I sing a lot, annoys the hound out of her, but I sing a lot. I sing in the shower, and I sing in the car, and I sing sometimes watching TV, and I just sing. I just like to sing. I got a song in my heart. But I also got a song in my mouth, and I would tell you that God expects us to be singing His praise. You say, "Preacher, I don't have a very good voice." Well, you can make a joyful noise no matter what kind of range you might sing in. We've got to make sure that we're willing to give whatever we have in the way of potential and capacity to sing God's praises back to Him. And it will be a blessing to Him no matter how poorly others might think we sing. But can you imagine a greater blessing than the fact that God hears our prayer, that God brings us out of the miry clay of sin, that God sets our feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and then God gives us a song to sing? But understand His mission there. He said in verse 3, many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Did you catch that? He didn't say the first thing in there about preaching a sermon. He didn't say the first thing in there about beating people up with your Bible. He's saying that if we'll so live our lives as to be singing God's praises, people will hear and be drawn to Him that they might trust in the Lord. But most of us aren't singing God's praises. And you know why? Because we've been distracted by the cares of this life. We're being overwhelmed by a bunch of temporary circumstances. And guess what? They are temporary. You say, "Preacher, you don't know how badly my situation is." It doesn't matter how bad it is. It's temporary. It's passing away. It's not going to last forever. So we can, in the midst of our trial and tribulation, rejoice in God's goodness and grace. But I would tell you that it's a fatal mistake for us in hoping to reach out to our friends and loved ones to try to shame them to the cross. I can't think of the number of times that I have been guilty myself in talking to someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ and instantly pointing out their sin. Would you hear me when I say, if you're talking to a lost person and you're going to try to confront them in their sin, it's kind of like trying to confront a dog about barking. That's just what dogs do. Well, hey, guess what? Sinners sin. They aren't sinners because they sin. They sin because they are sinners by nature. So for me to be pointing out their sin is kind of the obvious. Of course they sin. They are sinners. They need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But Paul reminds the church in Rome and us as well in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering, not knowing or not remembering that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I'll guarantee you far more people are won to the Lord because they see His expressions of love and goodness and grace from His people than any amount of beating folks over the head with the King James Bible is ever going to accomplish. Oh, I understand sin's got to be confronted within the church. Sin's got to be confronted in our culture. And we do that by shining the light of God's love wherever we go. But it's not for us to berate and beat people up and somehow appear more spiritual than they might be, but rather let them see the difference that Jesus Christ has made in our lives and that we desire to sing His praises continually. That's where David is. The cycle's been concluded with him now, and he is rejoicing in God's blessing. So God's blessing has been restored. But notice also man's burden revisited. I want you never to forget that we have a role to play in experiencing God's blessing. And he tells us right there in verse 8, we must do God's will. I delight to do your will, oh my God. Now that requires two things. First and foremost, it requires that we spend enough time in God's Word to know God's will. And secondly, that we be submitted to His Lordship to follow His will. But those two things are key ingredients to the Christian experience. We ought always to be spending time in God's Word, learning from God's Word His plan and purpose for our life. And we ought to make sure that we are fully surrendered to His Lordship, not insisting on our way, but rather deferring to His way. And James reminds us very painfully, I'm afraid, in 1:22, be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I look at the church today, Brian, globally, particularly across our nation, and I think that so much of the church today exists in deception. They have bought into an easy believism that says, walk an aisle, pray a prayer, live however you want to. You've got God over a barrel now. He's got to take you to heaven whether He likes it or not. I would tell you that nothing could be further from the truth. If you're a child of God, it's because you have surrendered your life and will to Jesus Christ. And our responsibility is to stay surrendered to Him. And as we do, we'll evidence that surrender by being doers of His Word and not hearers only. But also he says there in verse 9 that we must deliver God's Word. He says, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness. He's confirming Jesus' instruction that'll come 1,000 years after this is written, which we refer to as the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, go and tell. Well, hey, David says, I have proclaimed. I have gone and told and continue to do so. The good news of the righteousness of Almighty God that's ours in Jesus Christ. He expects us to shine forth brightly. And can we just be honest for a few minutes in church and say, the world around us is getting pretty dark. Wickedness seems to rule the day. Well, the good news is the darker our world, the more brightly our light will shine in it. I often come over here. I did this morning. It to me is a very good place to pray early in the morning. I don't turn the lights on to come in this place and just have some time alone with God. And you'd be surprised when it's completely dark in here how well you can see just from the exit signs. Just that little bit of light. And it's even tinted red. Not very bright at all. And you can see to walk around clearly. Why? Because it's dark in here. We're living in a dark world. Hey, if we'll just let His light shine through us, the world will see the difference Jesus has made. But don't assume that you're going to always find a receptive audience. You aren't. Everybody isn't going to be saved. I'm sorry, I hate to burst your bubble, but the vast majority of people throughout the ages have been guilty of rejecting God, and that continues to be the case. Oh, I want you to stand in the gap and believe God for your friends and loved ones. Share your faith. Proclaim God's good news to them and live it out that they can see its reality being portrayed on a daily basis, and trust God to draw them to Himself, and He will. But the vast majority of folks that we meet, when we sing God's praises, rejoice in God's goodness and grace, and proclaim the good news of the gospel, are going to reject it. And that's okay. God's not called us to save people. God's called us to simply be the light and the salt of this world. And if we'll do that, we can trust God to draw those to Himself who will receive. So we see that we must do God's will, we must deliver God's word, and also we must desire God's ways. In verse 16, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. You know, the solution to the victorious Christian experience is seeking God, desiring God, craving God. We all have things that we crave. I've shared with you many times, but I just crave ice cream. I love ice cream, every flavor. Some I like better than others. I've never had bad ice cream. It's just all good to me. And I've tried to lay off Roseanne and to lose the rest of this weight I need to lose. I'm 5 pounds short. I got down to 3 and I'm back up because of ice cream. Demonic ice cream. Bluebell makes it. And there ought to be a law against it, but not in Georgia. I crave it. I crave it. In the evening, I like to sit down and just have a cup of ice cream. Yes, I have it in a cup, because it's easy to press down and shake together so it's running over in a cup than a bowl. The bowl, it just swims around, you can't get it. But in a cup, you got it. You got it cornered. I crave ice cream. Well, hey, I ought to crave God out of hunger and thirst for God's presence, God's power, God's righteousness. That's what David is saying here. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad, such as love your salvation. Folks, if we don't love our salvation, we don't understand our salvation. We aren't worthy of salvation. We don't deserve salvation. We couldn't have earned a salvation. It's been given to us as a gift. We now don't have to worry about being condemned by God. We aren't going to hell. We are forgiven and cleansed and free in Jesus Christ, and an eternal home in heaven awaits us forever and ever and ever, with riches and blessing that we can't even fully comprehend. And I would tell you, that's reason enough for us to be grateful to God and to rejoice in His goodness and grace and to seek Him, seeking God's righteousness. How would I do that? Well, I would tell you, when I'm seeking ice cream, I go to the freezer. You can go to the pantry if you want to, but you're probably not going to find it there. You can go to the garage if you want to, but you're probably not going to find it. You got to go to the freezer. I know where the ice cream stays. That's the problem. Ought to be padlocked. I know where to find what I crave. You do too. Whatever it is. I don't know what it is, but you know where to find it. You have beat a path, very likely, to the source of your craving. We know where to find Almighty God. He's right here in His Word. He reveals Himself to us every minute, every hour, every day through His precious Word. So I ought to be seeking God in His Word on a regular, repeated, frequent basis. Why? Because I'm hungry for Him. I desire His presence. I want to be a blessing to Him as He's blessed me. And as I find Him, I'm filled with joy overflowing and sing His praises. That will be the bait that God will use. How many people do you know that are just happy to be here? How many people do you know that are just rejoicing in their life? Most people you know are down the mouth. Most people are worried. Most people are discouraged. Most people are defeated. No, we disguise that. We put on a happy face. But you don't have to talk to somebody very long till you find out it was a charade. They aren't as happy. They aren't as much at peace. They aren't having joy in their life, and they desire it. Hey, if we will sing God's praises, let our lips serve Him, and do so from a heart that's overflowing with gratitude and joy. Others will be drawn to Him through us. They will desire what we have. They'll desire that peace, that joy, that gladness. And if it's genuine, we can tell them where we found it. And His name is Jesus Christ. And that's the solution. But folks, that completes the cycle. We all have failed. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If he says he has no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But when we fall and God's conviction comes upon us, we can turn from our sin and turn fully to the Savior, confessing and receiving His forgiveness and cleansing such that right relations can be restored and sweet fellowship can be ours. And once again, God's blessing can be upon us. So that's enough to sing about. And David is singing and rejoicing in God's goodness and grace. The question for us is very simple. Are we? Are we? Because if we're not singing God's praises, the obvious question is, why not? Is God not good enough to sing about? And the answer to that, of course, is yes, He is. God's worthy of our adoration, of our praise, of our love. We could never thank and praise Him enough. There's no possible way if we started right now and took every breath that we'll ever breathe and used that breath to sing God's praises, it would be inadequate for what He deserves from His creation. And yet most of us refuse to do so because life isn't perfect. Well, guess what? Nobody said this life was going to be perfect. But a perfect life awaits us in Jesus Christ if we will but trust Him. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the fact that it's alive and speaks to us with exacting precision to help us to know and to do your will. Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name that we'd be a church that sing your praises continually, that we would recognize your blessing, that we would so live our lives in humble submission to your Lordship, that we'd position ourselves to be fully, richly blessed of God, and that we'd not be ashamed of the gospel, but rather would boldly proclaim it as we rejoice in your goodness and grace, that others around us might see the difference Jesus has made and be drawn to you through us. Lord, forgive us where we so oftentimes allow the distractions of this temporary world to steal our joy. And help us to be a people who would stay God-centered, focused upon you, seeking you more and more, craving you as we crave the things of this world, because we know that as we seek you, we'll find you. And as we find you, we'll be satisfied in you. And as we are satisfied in you, that will produce a song of joy and gratitude in our hearts. Father God, I pray for one tonight that's struggling with the issues of this world. I pray in Jesus' name that you would just help them to refocus upon you, knowing full well that you have a great plan and purpose for their life, and you're entirely sufficient to meet their need. And Father, I pray that nothing could distract their view from you, that they would look full into the face of Jesus Christ, that they would depend upon your promises, and they would allow your presence to be evident. And Father, I pray for those who are on the mountaintop this evening. I pray that we do whatever it takes to stay there, singing your praises continually, rejoicing in your goodness and grace, that others might be drawn to you through us. But whatever stage we might be in that cycle, Father, I pray that we'd complete the cycle by coming to you in a state of broken and contrite spirit, that we might be restored to sweet fellowship and rejoice in you and receive your blessing. And for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.